If all of you would, let's stand. We're going to read from God's Word this morning, Numbers chapter 13, verses 21 through 33 is where we are going to be today. So Numbers 13, starting in verse 21. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rahob, near Lebo Hamath. They went up into the Negev and came to Hebron. Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were there. Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came to the valley of Eshcol and cut down from there a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between two of them. They also brought some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster that the people of Israel cut down from there. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land, and they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan." But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." Then the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them." Blessed is the one who reads aloud these words. Praise God. Praise God. You can be seated. Well, several years ago, our family came across a batch of bad blueberries. And they tasted fine at the time, but we discovered that they were bad about 3 or 4 hours after eating them. And I'm not going to go into any of the details with you this morning. You're welcome for not doing that. But I'm sure everything that you imagined was probably true. I'll just level with you guys. I was never a huge fan of blueberries to begin with. And this episode just set me just completely across the threshold into the realm of, I never want to touch a blueberry again. Actually, yesterday we were over at some friends' houses and the mom made some stuff with blueberries in it. And I was yet again reminded as I picked the blueberries off, I don't eat these anymore. As we approach this text today, we're going to consider our fruitfulness as Christians today. That's what we're going to be thinking about. A lot of what we had discussed down here on the steps is what I want us to be kind of ruminating on in our minds and hearts this morning, allowing God's Spirit to speak to us. And I want to put a question before you as we get started. This is going to be a little bit of a strange, maybe somewhat abstract question for you, but I want to put it before you nonetheless. What do you as a church, what do you taste like as a church? I want you to think about that question as we go into this story and as we see from God's word what he wants to show us. I believe this small story in the life of Israel gives us a powerful picture to consider as the church of our role as the church in the world. That's what we're going to look at today. You see, God had formed Israel to give us some maybe backup and some background to what we just read. God formed Israel by his sovereign power and sovereignty to be a people that would receive his blessing and be conduits of this blessing. We read this in Genesis 12, the calling of Abraham. And he dramatically rescued them from slavery in Egypt. This rescue, this exodus, it defined the people of Israel. It was their identity as a people, the people that were rescued from the hand of bondage. They were rescued by the mighty hand of Almighty God. And not only were they rescued from slavery, but they were journeying toward a land of promise. And at this point in the story, Israel had, they had just arrived at this pivotal moment in their journey. They were right on the cusp of the land of promise that God had declared was theirs. We didn't read this portion of chapter 13, but I'm going to read a couple sections. If you have it in your Bibles, you can look there. But in verse 2, God says to them, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, everyone a chief among them." And so that's exactly what they did. They sent in spies. And then if you look down at verse 17, Moses tells them, he gives them some instruction, and he says, "See what the land is, and whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, and here's a key, and whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad." So we see sort of the end of this story. These spies come back, and they bring a report. And this report is largely in two parts. The first part is this: the land is fruitful. It is filled with promise, and it is sure to make us flourish. Here's some of the fruit from this land: clusters of grapes, pomegranates, figs. Here's some of the fruit from the land. That was part A. Part B of the report was this: but the obstacles in this land are too great for us to overcome. God, essentially what many of them believed was, God cannot give us this land. Which, of course, as we know from this story, leads to their rebellion, leads to God's judgment. The forces in their world pressed in around them. They knew as people, just like we today, we look around, we know to some degree our strengths and our weaknesses. We know what we can handle and what we can't. And they saw these forces around them, and they knew what God was calling them into, and yet despite God's faithfulness to them, they despaired in his ability to give them the land. Caleb himself tried to rouse them. He says, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." But then the rest of the spies says, they said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." And they bring back this fruit. And this is what I want us to maybe allow God's Spirit to key us in on today. They brought back fruit from this land for the Israelites to taste and to see that this land was good. This fruit was good, and it corresponded to the promise of God. This land will be fruitful and flourishing, a land filled with milk and honey, a land of promise, a land where you can live and dwell and flourish together. And so, as we consider the church's identity and purpose in the world, I've found this story to be a very helpful image, a very helpful part in sort of the microcosm story of Israel as it points to God's great story in showing us our role in the world today, our purpose in the world today. This actually is a story that our family uses in family worship quite often to communicate to our hearts what God is calling us into, his mission that he's calling us into. And so that's what we're looking at today. See, this period of Israel's story, it parallels in some interesting ways the current time in which we live. See, just as God's people were between their great rescue, the Exodus, and their glorious future, which was the Promised Land, they were dwelling in this middle period between these two. Just like them, so we today, we live between God's ultimate great rescue in Jesus' death and resurrection. And we live yet prior to Christ's second coming, which will usher in God's kingdom to be fully and finally established in his new creation to come, fill the earth as the water covers the seas. We live in an in-between period. And just as these spies brought back fruit from this promised land, giving Israel a taste of their future. Just imagine that. They were able to taste their future. Just as the spies did that, so we, as God's people today, we are called to produce fruit in our lives which give others a taste of God's kingdom. We're called to produce fruit. Think about it this way. Reframe maybe the Galatians 5. This is what Paul's getting at in Galatians 5. I'll read this passage to you. You don't have to turn there. You can stay on Numbers 13. But listen to these words from the Apostle Paul to the letter that he writes to churches in the Galatian region. He says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these." He just described bad fruit. He just described, in my context, blueberries, right? It's bad fruit, he says. And look what he says. "I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit," he says, "the fruit of the Spirit." Now, kids, listen up. And you kids that were up here, listen up. This is what we were talking about a minute ago. The fruit of the Spirit is this. It is love. It is joy. It is peace. It is patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh, the works of the flesh that we mentioned before, with its passions and desires. Now, we've read that before. Some of you may not have grown up in church. Some of you may not be familiar with that portion of God's word, the fruit of the Spirit. But I know many of us who maybe grew up in church, we are familiar with it. And I want to say to us this morning, this is not just an arbitrary list from God of things that he says, do this, don't do that. As if it was just sort of whimsical, his commands to us of this fruit in our lives that we are called to produce. But rather, what Paul's giving us a key to, he's giving us a key to what it means to be truly human. A key to what it means to really flourish in the world that God has made. This we called him creator because he created everything that exists. There's only one distinction, the distinction between creator and creation. And so Paul here is saying, you want to live life in the full, you need to live it the way that God has called you to as his creature. And you need to recognize him as creator. And deep down in you, you long to live this way. You do. At a very fundamental part of who you are, at an identity level, there's an understanding that you need to be made right. There's an understanding deep down inside of your created being that you want to be liberated to this. You have this. Your neighbor has this on your street. Your boss at work senses this to some degree and to some level. We all have this. We search desperately for this. So we search for it in ways like this. Maybe once I have blank, I'll have peace. Maybe once I get blank, whatever that is for you, a job, position, stuff, you know, for us, our temptation, a house in Phoenix, right? We can be tempted to make that an idol. Once I get this, oh man, life is going to be golden, right? And we're tempted to do that with God's good gifts to make them idols. But deep down, we know we need rescue. Deep down, we know we need flourishing in our life. Each one of us has a deep-seated longing to function according to our original design, to be truly human. But how do we produce fruit? The fruit of God's kingdom. How do we produce that right here in the present? How do we do that to which Galatians 5 calls us to as his people, and of which the story of the spies shows us by illustration? How do we give others a taste of God's good future? How do we become the kind of people God calls us to be in the world? I'll just put it simply to you right now. On your own, you cannot be the kind of people that God calls you to. On your own, you cannot produce the kind of fruit that Galatians 5 calls you to. When we fix our eyes on ourselves, what do we see? What do you see? What do I see? This is what I see. I see a weak people who are unable to combat the strong forces in our world. I see many times a faithless people who would rather return to slavery because it's familiar than place their confidence in God, who's leading them into the unknown, leading them into his good future. Many times I see a stubborn people who refuses to listen and trust, and they insist on their own way. Now, I wish that I could say that I was talking about somebody else other than myself with those three things. But God's Spirit shows me all too often that those three things are so true of me. True of, even as we sang that song earlier, we're prone to wander. We feel it. And you feel it too. We need help. On our own, we can't be the kind of people that God calls us to be in the world. We would rather, with our lives, we'd rather eat the corrupted fruit of Egypt and slavery than take the good fruit and the unknown fruit of God. This week, I came across a very convicting article that I wanted to share a portion of it with you. This article was written by a missionary who had returned to America after several years abroad, and she writes this, really just this very compelling statement of witness as to the state of the church in America. And there's a portion of it that I thought was just very appropriate for where we were going today. And she says this, she speaks particularly of our culture and the ways that even as the church, we are given over to consumerism. Would you hear these words just a minute? See if this corresponds with you at all. She says this. She says, American consumerism has crept into the sacred beliefs of our faith. Rather than understanding that faith in Christ means that he gets our everything, many Americans believe that Jesus is just a nice addition to our already nice lives. We wouldn't say that, of course, but our beliefs are exposed in the way we are living. To be honest, this type of quote-unquote Christianity is not only disturbing, but I believe it is a false gospel that is deceitful and damning to our culture. If Jesus is merely an addition to our American dream, then who really needs one more thing on their plate? If Jesus is just a great way to help us live more moral lives, have better relationships, and she says this comedically, I think it's funny, and slightly above ogre behavior at our kids' soccer games. Come on, soccer parents, that's good right there. She says, then who really needs him? Can't Oprah help us with all that? And she says these words, these hit me. If we think of Jesus as an addition to our lives and not our everything, then we do not really know Jesus. She says, we are deceived. I think that's true. When we sink our teeth into consumerism, we're eating bad fruit, right? That will rot us from the inside out. She said a line in there, though, that I just can't get over. She says, our beliefs are exposed in the way that we are living. In the West, especially due to the Enlightenment, if you've studied that at all, we have this way that we reinterpret Scripture. When we see words like believe, we many times think mental ascension. Or mentally, I am grabbing hold of something. But when the writers of God's word wrote and they talk about belief, it was something way more fundamental. And it was something way more holistic. It meant something that you, yes, mentally you go after it, but your life reflects that belief. Your life reflects what you're going after. It's a holistic understanding. And fruitful living is a result of the gospel having its way with you. Any good fruit produced in your life is a result of the good news bearing fruit in your heart. You're not able to produce good fruit on your own. I had a statement that I wrote in here for the sermon, and I just want to essentially read it to you because I think it just captures sort of this. And here's a statement. Any good fruit from you, any good fruit from you comes from the good news working in you. Any good fruit out of you comes from the good news, the gospel working in your heart. God's spirit that has quickened your heart to believe, regenerated you to see the truth and the power of the gospel in Christ. Any good fruit in you is a result of the gospel working in you. This good news that God himself is redeeming all of creation through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And he's chosen to start this work in humanity. I love, again, the Apostle Paul speaks of this first fruits in Romans 8. He says this, he says, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together." Many of you know this passage. "They've been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves," he's writing this to the church, "we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." So King of Kings, here's where it's at this morning. Jesus is the one who has brought the new creation into the present. Jesus is the prized fruit also that gives us a taste of this new creation. Jesus is the one, I believe, that the psalmist, when the psalmist wrote Psalm 34, I believe it was David, the psalmist says this, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Taste and see that the Lord is good. Just like Israel, they saw the fruit, they tasted God's promise right in the present. Jesus is the true vine. Anyone that abides in Jesus, we get that language in the Gospel of John, this language of vine and branches. John tells us, "I am the vine," or Jesus says rather, and John records, "I am the vine," Jesus says, "and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." The Gospel of John tells us. Any good fruit from me, any good fruit from you, comes from the good news working in us. You can't produce the good fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, Galatians 5, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You can't produce that on your own. It comes from God's Spirit working in you. You can't give others a taste of God's glorious future unless you yourself have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. You can't really offer anyone life. Think about that. No life to give unless you are connected to the true vine. You can't give a display of what it means to be truly human unless your confidence, your whole confidence rests in the one who restores all humanity and creation. So, King of Kings, I put the question back before you again, and I want to allow God's Spirit to minister to us through his word. I put the question back to you again. What do you taste like as a church? What do you taste like as a church? Allow God's Spirit maybe to lead us to repentance this morning, as he brings to mind sin just as we confessed before, and to lead us towards faith in him, that he is the one doing this work in us. You and I are called by God to bear this kind of fruit for his glory and to give others a taste of his kingdom. Would you stand and join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we come humbly before you, and we see from your word, even an illustration, this story from the people of Israel, of a time in which their rebellion emerged. And God, we know that song and dance all too well. God, I pray that by your Spirit, as we look, as we taste and see Christ and what he has done, as we take in the gospel, as we realize the work of Christ given for us, may you, by your Spirit, help us to understand how you produce this fruit in our life. And may you make each one of us conduits of blessing, of love, and of service in our world and communities. We thank you. We give you praise for the gospel. We thank you that our entire confidence rests in the person of Jesus and not in ourselves. We declare to you our great faith, that faith to which you have brought us. So we say hallelujah. Praise you, O God. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. And all God's people said.